Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You remember the context. We cannot get away from the context. And we find the context in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. The context is before all. We're talking about the religious crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were all assembled. And the Lord Jesus gives them the heart of the kingdom of God. Here is what he's saying. Here is what the kingdom of God is all about. Here is the disposition of the heart. Here is what you are. And he makes that very plain and clear before that religious crowd that was so involved in the religious mechanics and mechanical efforts in their going through mechanics and motions which was external and not springing from the heart. When he is done with this sermon, we read in verse 28 of chapter 7, and when it came to pass, when ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. On Thursday night, there were some of us, we had the opportunity to go hear a report of the 9-week revival that was going on in Gina, Louisiana. You remember the Louisiana Six. You remember there were some black teenagers, high schoolers, and white high schoolers, teenagers, that ended up with a race situation, very difficult. Y'all remember that. And it was right and around in that same time frame that the Lord blessed a congregation there in Gina, Louisiana, with a revival that was supposed to have been for 3 days. And it lasted for 9 weeks. It went from one church to the next church to the next church to the next church. It was a God-giving thing. The thing that impressed me the most was it was early on in that meeting that one of the, I believe it was the song leader that said, would we be willing to pray a prayer? Would we be willing to pray a short prayer before every sermon? And would we be willing to be honest with that prayer? And would we pray that and say, Lord, will you speak to me today? And then, Lord, what I hear from you, I want to be obedient. Think about it for a second. In other words, Lord, will you reveal yourself to us? And that as in this sermon, that those that heard this sermon, they were astonished at his doctrine, because he spake not as the scribes, but he spake with authority. And you know what they did is they prayed that prayer and they prayed it out loud. Every sermon. And the Lord just literally blessed that congregation. And we're talking about the folks that came under the sound of the word. They got away from the status quo, going through the mechanics, and just going through the mechanics of coming and sitting and hearing and having the word of God, perhaps for a moment, find a resting place in the heart. But they honestly said, Lord, will you speak to me today? And Lord, what I hear today, I want to be obedient. Would you do that with me this morning? Would you be willing to pray this prayer with me? And it's a short prayer that I believe is a good prayer. Would you repeat it after me as I say it? Lord, will you speak to me today? And then, Lord, will you help me to be obedient to what you say to me today? In Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we are looking at in the Sermon on the Mount is in chapter 6. The immediate context of where we are today, and we're going to read today in chapter 6, verses 9 through verse 13. But you remember the immediate context, and then we'll read this passage. The immediate context, the Lord Jesus is saying, and he is giving a warning. He's saying, take heed that you do not. In other words, when you give alms, and when you are praying, and when you are fasting, he is saying, don't do like the hypocrites do. They do, you see, they pray and they give their alms and they blow the trumpets that they might be seen of men. That they fast, you see, not, you see, to fast between them and God, but they're fasting to be seen of men. And the Lord is saying here, take heed that you do not. Now, folks, warnings are good. You know, cautions are good. They are dangerous, and dangerous, you see, they have multiple snares. There is a potentiality for all kinds of self-praise and indulgence to have glory and the praises of men. And the Lord Jesus says in this passage, as he goes through that, when he talks about praying in particularly, remember, that he said, they have their reward. Talking about those that are, you see, perhaps very powerful in their public prayers. They have their reward. And you see, ultimately, what does prayer all have to do with and what is it all about? Well, prayer is worship. Prayer is praise and adoration. But folks, I tell you what, as we live our lives, prayer has to do with answered prayers. And that is what it's really all about. You see, one of the things that the Lord has brought so home to me in these last weeks of going through this passage was that one statement that the Lord Jesus made here in this particular passage in verse 6 of chapter 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? You see, we may stand publicly and pray like angels. We may have a way of communicating and even using prayer to preach to people. That's not what it's about. Bottom line is we come where we are and we enter into the grace room, the throne of grace. You see, we come and our Father, which seeth in secret, he shall reward us openly. And so this morning we come to verse 9, and let's read this passage, but after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we find here that the Lord is saying in verse 8 before, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And then he says, after this manner pray ye. We commonly call this portion of the Word of God, as I just read, don't we call it the Lord's Prayer? We call it that. But you see, it is really the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer, if you want to read the Lord's Prayer, is found in John chapter 17. It is that high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus offers. Here we have, and we find here that after this manner, therefore, pray ye. It is a model prayer. You see, there are, in this prayer, there are every parts of the prayer, you see, that's vital and important. There are some in the Christian history that have said that every time we come together as God's people, that we're to pray this prayer. And you know, if we would do that, the very thing that the Lord Jesus had just got through saying in verse 7, he said, don't use vain repetitions. In other words, if every time that we came and our prayer simply would be the Lord's Prayer, then we would be repeating the same thing over and over and over again. Now, folks, I want to tell you, there are times, you see, and I know you've probably been there, I've been there many a times, where I didn't know how to pray. And you see, I didn't have the vocabulary, and you see, I remembered the model prayer, and I have prayed that prayer, because you see, those, no doubt, are the words of the Lord Jesus, and they are very meaningful and very important to us. But you see, we find here in this prayer the parts of the prayer. Good prayers, prayers that we pray. And when I think about how we pray to, who is praying? I was telling Frankie yesterday, she said, what are you going to preach on? I said, well, I'm just going to have one phrase and one statement this morning. Our Father. That's it. We're talking about two words. And then she said to me, she said, you know, that first word, our, what a powerful word that is, just that our. And so who is praying, you see? And who are those that are calling, you see, upon the Lord? To whom are we praying? And of course, in this prayer, he gives us, how are we praying? What is the disposition of our heart and how do we approach God? What are we praying for and why are we praying, you see? This prayer really reveals to us incredible truths. The first thing this morning that it reveals to us is our relationship to our heaven, our Father who art in heaven. Think about it for a second. The Lord uses this vocabulary and this language in this Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, remember, we preached on that in Matthew chapter 6 just a couple of weeks ago, where he says, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret. In 6:31, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Your heavenly Father in 6:14 says, will forgive you, also forgive you. What grand truths that we have in the Scriptures. And you see, I want to point out to us our relationship with God that we have with Him. As I was taking notes of these passages of Scriptures and drawing the Scriptures together that contain that phrase and that statement, Father, I was simply overwhelmed by the fact, when I think about salvation, what it is and what God has done for us on our behalf. What do you think about when we think about being saved? What comes to our minds? What comes to our minds when I think about being saved and being a Christian? What comes to your mind? Help me a little bit. Spending time with Christ. Okay. How about somebody else? Friends? Cleansed. I am cleansed. Okay. Eternal security. What else comes to your mind? Think about it for a second. I mean, think about this grand salvation that we enjoy. You see, our problem that we have in this world is what? It is a sin problem. We are born into a sinful world. We have a sinful nature. We do those things which are a part of us, which are a part of our nature. We are sinners by nature. And we are sinners by choice. And we have a big problem with sin. Would you agree with me? And so you see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And so we think about it. Salvation means that we're not perishing, that we are the recipients of eternal life. What else does it mean? We're cleansed. Our sins are forgiven. There is that wonderful, powerful, you see, statement that Paul makes in Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, and all the way up to chapters 8, dealing with this grand truth of justification by grace through faith. Think about it. And he argues from this is that we by nature, we have no righteousness of our own. We stand guilty before a holy God. There is absolutely no argument or justification on our part whereby we can stand before God and say, God, look at me. There is something in me that somehow or another will have saving values. Absolutely not. we find that we stand guilty before God and there is absolutely no righteousness that we have. The Apostle Paul goes on and continues that God in His love has revealed a righteousness to us, the righteousness which is by faith, you see, the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. And then we find here as he argues and as he goes on that, you see, justification ultimately, that big part of salvation is this, is that we come by the grace of God to a point in our lives where the judge, the all-seeing eye of God, the judge, God who justifies, declares on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares us just as if we were sinned. Did you all hear that? We're talking about a grand part of salvation. That here we are guilty sinners. Here we are, you see, sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And I mean, we're talking about we are guilty before God. And that on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus, the judge of all of the earth says, not guilty. Not guilty. And so our sins are forgiven, but more than that, you see, more than that in salvation, not you see only that the Lord Jesus live in our stead, not only did the Lord Jesus hang on Calvary's cross, and there on Calvary's cross, the justice that was due to you and me was poured out of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there on Calvary's cross, there he stood in your place and mine, there he stood condemned, you see, paying for the price for the penalty of sin. That's what happened on Calvary's cross. Your sins were laid up on him. The sword of justice, if you will, was poured out at the Father's. And he pierced his own son. He died in our place. At the same time, the Lord Jesus, his life that he lived, all of his life, from the time that he came into the world as that little baby until he hung on Calvary's cross, when it's still true today, lived a perfect life, holy and just, without any sin on Calvary's cross, the just for the unjust. You see, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And you see, when we come to faith in Christ, when the Lord saves us, you know what happens. There is that marvelous transaction of the exchange of the righteousnesses. Did you get a hold of that? Have you ever wondered how in the world is it possible that I can be right with God and I have peace with God and I have living a hope that I know that He loves me and that I know that He is mine and that I know that when I stand before Him, I'll stand in the righteousness of not mine own. Have you ever wondered how all of that was possible? The just for the unjust. Your righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags, and the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus, He paid for it on Calvary's cross for your sins. And you see, when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, there is that exchange of the righteousnesses. And so when the Lord looks at us in our account, what do we see? We see a righteousness that has been worked out for us, a perfect has been accredited to our account. Amen. Forgiveness of sin, justification, standing with God, the Holy Spirit living within us, and with a hope of standing before the Lord and being with Him throughout eternity. Is that not a grand doctrine of salvation? Is that not a wonderful thing when you contemplate it? You see, that in itself, you see, that in itself would have been enough plenty, you see, to worship God throughout an eternity. But that is not all there is, folks. What is it? And I wonder how that you can come to a place and you doubt the mercies of God and you doubt this grand salvation that He has given us. I wonder how you can come to the place to say that, you know, I was once saved and, but I was lost again. And, or you say about someone, they were saved and they're not saved and you can be saved and you can lose your salvation. Folks, I tell you what, when you have that kind of vocabulary, you do not understand what it says when you say, our Father. What is that doctrine? What does that mean? Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There is a powerful passage of Scripture that we quote oftentimes during in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we usually make reference to this passage during invitations. And we communicate to people, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What happens when a person comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus? He gave them power to become sons of God. Now look at the next verse. Which were born not of what? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born into. Kevin, you got two boys sitting there. These boys are your sons. And I want to tell you something. They're born into your family. They are your sons. They're going to be your sons from now on. I mean, they are your sons. And you see what happens when a person comes to a saving knowledge of Christ. What happened by the grace and the mercy of God? What happened? The Word of God tells us, of His own will begat He us by the word of truth. You see, He is the one that draws us by His mercy and grace, and He places us into His family. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in Catechism question number 33, that we teach children under the question, what is adoption? And he answers, he says, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have the right to all of its privileges of the sons of God. What a truth. The problem that we have with these kind of truths is this. When it comes to praying our Father, or when it comes to laying hold of that truth of the grace of God, is the fact that we have such a hard time making connection with the Heavenly Father because of the earthly fathers that perhaps we didn't have, or earthly fathers that were hard and harsh and unkind and mean and etc., etc. Isn't that right? When we think about Father, and you know, this is where we've got to go to the Scriptures. And we've got to go and say, Lord, what is it that You're saying to us and us? And who are we in You? And what is it, you see, that we are part? You know, we sing that, Ken. You sing it almost every Sunday morning when we sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know, do we sing it? But do I really understand it? What does that mean? I lost my father in World War II. And my mama was dating an American soldier. And I remember when I was a boy talking to other boys, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old boys, and they were talking about their fathers, and I was telling them that I've got a new father. And mine's bigger and stronger than yours, and I had all kinds of confidence bragging on this man that my mama was dating. But oh, what a different relationship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we are saved, that is not just simply a name that is thrown on a roll. When we are saved, that is the work of grace that is taking place in the heart. When we are saved, that is the work of God that quickens us. When we are saved, that is the Spirit of God that His wind blows, you see, and the effects of it are very clearly seen. You're not just a name, you see. It is not just simply a title and a name. It is that which is connected to the living God, a reality that He is our Father, we are His children.
And you see, as we have talked about it before, there is a connection between children and their earthly parents, but there is a connection between the children, the heavenly children, to the heavenly Father. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. He says, listen to this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Did you hear that? The Spirit of God that lives within us. He confirms to us with the Word of God, and He confirms to us that we are children. That we are the children of God, and that with confidence, you see, that when we call upon God, that I call upon Him, O Father, Abba, Papa, Father, O dear Heavenly Father. The same man that my mama was dating, she married him. And in the early 60s, this man felt like that. And so they went through all of the legal process. They'd gone to the attorneys, and they'd gone to the American consulate, and they'd gone to the German authorities, and they went through all of the motions. And, you know, in a sense, I never really was asked or a part of that, but he just wanted to do that. And so we went up there, and they signed all of the paperwork, and I had a stack of legal papers. And so after it was all said and done, they changed my name. It was scratched out of my papers, and they put my name Haling on there. So now I was adopted. I want you to know, folks, that was a wonderful thing looking back in my age now, what this man did for me. But I want you to know at the same time, I want you to know I did not feel like a Haling. I did not feel like that I was his son. I did not feel like that he was my father. It just was not there. But you see, when the Lord by his grace, you see, that's that glorious thing of salvation. Would not the forgiveness of sin been enough? Would not the cleansing, would that not have been enough? Would it not been enough to have been justified and declared just as if we have never sinned? Would that not have been enough? Would that not have been enough? But you see, the Lord says, I will call many sons to glory. He is the firstborn, the Lord Jesus, among many brethren. You see, we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's incredible truths. Is that not? And somebody says, well, who are you? Who are you? I am, you see, on humanly speaking, I'm nobody. But who am I? I am the one that the Lord Jesus Christ hath set apart and sanctified and called and justified and will glorify, that I'm a child of the King. That you see what a blessedness it is to be called the sons of God, and we are. And if heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we also be glorified together. And then he says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestations of the sons of God. Folks, we're saved already, but not yet. Oh, man, you say, preacher, you're doing good until now. You've done good until right now. What I mean by that, we are as saved and as secure as those that are in heaven. But I want to tell you something, there is still on this side of eternity, the world that we live in and the sin that we struggle with and flesh that still remains in us is still there. And I want you to know, I am looking forward to that day that when I stand on Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wishful eye. No more misunderstandings. No more difficulties. No more hurts and no more pains and no more bad news, no more this and that. It is all going to be gone, and I eagerly anticipate to, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestations of the sons of God. And that's going to come. And I want to tell you something. When we're going to stand before the Lord, you've never been to one just like it. I want to tell you something. And so we find that our Heavenly Father is a Father which you see that has eternal purposes. And when I think about what His purposes are for us, I want you to know, when I was working on this sermon, I was thinking it running through my head. I said, these folks at Calvary, they're going to think, we'll never get through the Sermon on the Mount the way I'm going. I mean, I'm going 2-3 verses at a time. Now I'm going 1 or 2 words at a time. I really don't care. Because you see, it's right here at the fundamentals of the faith that we lay hold as we prayed this morning. Lord, will you speak to me today? And then, Lord, will you help me to be obedient to your word? Will you show me how I need to respond to you? Because you see, in turn, what's going to happen is that as we said this morning, Lord, will you speak to me? Now, Lord, help me to be obedient to you in what I've heard. I want to tell you something. In our lives, in the course of our lives, what do we do with the things that come in our way? What do we do with them? Do we just push them aside? Do we just carry them around like a load? Do we just grieve over them? And are we burdened down at times, you see, where it's just really just, it's almost overwhelming to us? Or are we running into the presence of God that we say, oh, Abba, Papa, Father, our Father. You see, the Scriptures reveal to us very plainly and clearly. Let me mention to you just a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Then I want you to look and see, we're talking about here are people who are, because of their faith in Christ, they're suffering a great deal. And he's saying, listen to this word. And he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's he saying here? Think about what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm writing to you. Remember that you are a called out people. You are a chosen people. God the Father has chosen you from eternity, from times past. Think about it. You see, this thing, you see, did not begin in time. The Father's love was set upon us in eternity. And that is the language very plainly and clearly. Don't ask me how to explain it. I simply want to declare what God's Word says to us. The Lord Jesus is preaching to that crowd in John chapter 6. And when the Lord Jesus when he was finished with that crowd, there were literally thousands who were listening to his sermon. And when he was done, they all left him. You want me to tell you why? Because this is the hard saying, who can bear it? And then he turned to his disciples and he said to them, will you leave me also? And Peter answered and he said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, I want to ask you something. How is it that Peter understood that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? Flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, but my Heavenly Father. The reason you and I know the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of life and the Savior of sinners, Father, has revealed this unto us. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? You see, when you hear that you see it, we're kind of caught flat-footed. We want to understand it. I got news for you, folks. I don't understand it, but I'm not going to say, I don't believe it, and I don't want to hear about it. The Lord Jesus says in John 6:37, listen to what it says. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's he saying? All the Father giveth me. And who is that he's given? And there is that mystery of that sovereignty of God. When you look at the scriptures, so you're confronted with the sovereignty of God, that God does in the armies of the heavens, and he does with the inhabitants of the earth, and he doesn't ask anybody for permission and will. God is sovereign. And you see, when the Lord Jesus stands before this crowd, you see, somehow or another, they wanted some kind of a titulation of what they understood. And the Lord Jesus said, he said, the reason you don't believe on me, you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, the Father which gave them to me. You know, the first time I heard that, Brother Don, the first time I heard these truths, I was overwhelmed by it. I couldn't understand it, but I want to tell you something. I am at the place I have come in my Christian walk and faith, and I want to voice it with the songwriter that says, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Lord, help me here on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Did you hear me? Our Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, this is not a Johnny-come-lately afterthought of God. Salvation is in the eternity of God has been purposed before the foundation of the world. He had set his love upon a people. And oh, our beloved people, do we know and understand that? You know, I used to think the reason I was a Christian, I used to think that there was something that I did. And then when you take a careful look at the scriptures, did you find very plain and clearly that it was all of God. All of it to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so we find here, and James puts it this way. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from heaven and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then he says, of His own will begat He us. It was His will that caused us to be born into the kingdom of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. When you think about it, what He's done, electing us and calling us and justifying us, adopting us, glorifying us, being for us. And then you see, we think about it, who can be against us? You think about the great privilege and the marvelous act of, you see, when we think about this wonderful salvation, and the breath of prayer, the Siamese twin of faith, it is all because of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think about it. Not only our Father, but our God. Not only our Father, but the only, the true, and the living God. I want to ask you something. Where do we go? I want to ask you something. Where do we go? Ken, where do you go when you find out that you've lost a daughter in an automobile accident? Where do you go when you see the messengers come? Where do we run to the place, you see? Where do we go when we have disasters before eyes? Where do we run? This week we got bad news. I have been just exercised very deeply about my daughter-in-law. It's troubled me. I haven't been able to sleep. It's been on my mind. But where do we go with that? Where do we go? Our Father. Our Father. And when we're not able to pray, when we cannot even formulate and we cannot even put in translation what we want to say, the Word of God says, and the Spirit groans for us. Because He knows what the will of God is for us. What do we do when we had little children that we have grown to love and we have to say goodbye to them? Where do we go when we have news that you have stage 4 cancer and your time is very limited? Where do we go when we find there is tragedies all around us? Where do we go, you see? It's it. Oh, Papa. Oh, Papa. Oh, Papa. You see, we go to Him. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We don't just read that, but you see, where do we go when we are hurting, when we are, our hearts are, have sunk down, when our hearts are heavy and we don't know what's going to bring tomorrow? You see, where do we go? We go to the sovereign God who loved us and called us and justified us. And you know, it doesn't say, He doesn't even say He is sanctifying us. He will glorify us. Where do we go when we recognize how weak and frail that I am? We bow before Him. We open our hearts before Him. And we call out and say, "Oh, Papa, oh, Daddy, come, Daddy Minister, oh, Daddy, come." And I want to tell you something. The God of all comfort and the Father of mercies who comforts us, He comforts us in all of our tribulations. In that same chapter, the Apostle Paul said, "And we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but that we should trust in the living God." You see, our Father. If you know the Lord Jesus, He's your Father. If He's our Father, and I want to tell you something. One of the things that we need to start resurrecting is the fellowship of the church, of God's people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not just something that we take on. But you see, this is my brother, and this is my sister, and this is my sister, and this is my brother. And you see, we all have the same valleys that we walk through. And listen to me, we need one another. Provoke one another to love and good deeds. We're in this sinful world and we've got to have one another. That when we see one another, you see, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That we can come and say, "Listen, remember Daddy." His purposes are that knowing all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And I tell you what, when you look at that portion of the Word of God, you stand there with a mouth wide open. You say, "Lord, I don't understand it. But I can say this, is that who can be against us? It is God that justifies. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that died. He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. I don't understand it, but I'm glad that He is." Amen. And so I want to say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, will you, as we prayed this morning, will you with me say, "Lord, speak to me today." And then, "Lord, will you help me to be obedient to that?" And that what we heard today, that we would apply to our lives, and now God is going to revolutionize the life of our church. He's going to revolutionize us. We're going to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus, and people are going to say, "I want you to look at these people. Look what kind of relationship they have with one another and with God." In a second, we're going to stand, and Ken is going to lead us in a song of invitation. I'm not sure how to do this invitation, but I do know this, is that the Lord is on the throne. And that wherever you are this morning, and however the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, however He has put a finger on your heart, whatever it is, say, run into His presence and say, "Oh, Father, oh, Father." I want to say this at the end. You know, if we're in a day where the Lord Jesus, if we pray to the Lord Jesus, a lot of people simply say, "Dear Lord Jesus." Quit doing that. Call on the Father. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. So one of the things that's very difficult to understand is the Trinity. But no doubt we see the order that the Lord has here. Our Father. And then however the Lord has touched you this morning, if you want to come up here and pray, let's go to the throne of grace and let's say, oh Lord, will you revive your people? Will you work in our lives? Will you save the folks around me? And we'll leave this invitation in His hand. Brother Ken, would you come and lead us? Our Father in heaven, we come and bow before you this morning. And Lord, with the frailty and to the best of our ability, we have sought to be faithful to your word. And Lord, Lord, we cannot work things in our hearts. And so we ask, even now, would you not work? And Lord, I pray that what we've heard today will translate itself into growing faith and strong faith and confidence in you, and that we would come and bombarding the throne of grace with our prayers, knowing what we are in the Lord Jesus, knowing that we are heirs with Christ and joint heirs, knowing that we are sons and children of God. In His name we pray. Amen. Will you stand as we sing?